Johnny Wright, he had an outline where the first and the final night was geared towards, am I a servant? And then, like, throughout the week, it was, who do you serve, why do you serve, and how do you serve? So it was really a lot of details, a lot of jumping around the scriptures. Normally what we do is we take the camp speaker's outline and just really try to lay that out to the church, but I'm going to do something different this morning. I'm going to actually just, there's one illustration he gave that I thought, wow, that speaks volumes. And then the topic was, why do you serve? I'm going to capitalize on that. And I just trust and pray that God's going to minister to all of our hearts. It was convicting for me. So this story we're going to look at really wasn't even talked about at camp, but I think we need it. So right away with that question on why we serve, he gave an illustration of bees. He says, how many of you guys collect bees? And like, nobody raises their hands, you know. But he gave this illustration talking about how bees are really like Christians. A lot of them are hated. They're feared. When in reality, they're essential to the agriculture. And he gave some statistics, and I don't know if this was the one he gave, but 35% of global crop production attributes to the bees' pollination. Something I had no idea about. So the point is, they perform a service that most don't have a clue about. Kind of like Christians, right? The media does a great job of making Christians look like the bad guys, right? It don't matter what kind of media, whether it's the news media, social media, people in general. It's the way of the world. But bees perform a service most don't even know about, and it demands a ton of work on their part. So bees are some of the hardest working creatures on the planet. And I'm just listening. I'm like, wow. I had no idea, and they're often unrecognized. So I want to capitalize on that question of, we know we're supposed to serve. Why, though? Why are we serving? And I think for me personally, it's good for me to examine my motive. There's times where it's easy just to do it because it's just what everybody else is doing. Or it's because I'm supposed to do it. Or because I want it to look like we have successful ministry. I'm looking through the eyes of other people when it's like, is that really the proper motive? Am I supposed to be doing it? Am I doing this with the right heart attitude? So God was just challenging me all week. Look at your heart attitude. Look at the reason why. God knows our hearts, guys. And we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, not just for what we invested in, but also what sort it is. He's going to look at our heart attitude behind it as well. So it was very convicting. So work your way in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14. And as you're turning there, let me pray. And let's get into it. Father, thank you for what you did at camp. Thank you for the testimonies that we just heard. Lord, we're super thankful for Abigail's salvation. We're thankful for the salvations of HBF. Thankful for just Johnny and as he prepped. And you spoke through him, Lord. You gave the word. And it's something that's so powerful. Lord, something we needed. Lord, your word is the most powerful thing on the planet that we have. It's our sword. It's our two-edged sword. And so help us, Lord. Help us to be excited and fired up. Lord, help us as a church to give it our all. Lord, help us to heartily serve you with our everything, not caring about what the world thinks. May we serve, and Lord, may we be applying exactly what you got for us right here in this message. I pray you speak through me, and just fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, because we need Christ to be exalted. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 14, let me just give you some context. We're just going to look at like three or four verses here, but what's happening is the nation of Israel is at war. They're at war with the Philistines, and they were the common enemy back in the day. And during this time, you guys remember King Saul? King Saul was the first king of Israel. And it's because all the Israelites were like, hey, we just want to be like everybody else in the world. We want a king, when God was already their king. Bad move. But God finally, after them praying and praying and praying, says, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer, but you don't want this. And so they got King Saul, and it was a catastrophe. He turned up being a tyrant, just like God said would happen. So this is where that's all taken place. And in chapter 14, what we have is King Saul is at war. He's supposed to be leading the troops, and he's hanging out under a pomegranate tree. He's just like resting under this tree, maybe out of fear, Probably so. Whatever the case, he's comfortable there when he should have been out fighting, leading his troops. And so what happens here is if you go to verse 6, look who sets the example here. There's a young man, actually two young men, that really set the precedence. And when it comes to servanthood, I want you to think of this. It says in verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" Verse 7 says, "And his armor bearer said unto him, 'Do all that's in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart.'" So here we got dad, that's Jonathan's dad, which is King Saul. He's hanging out, he's not doing anything, he's in comfort. Then you got Jonathan, he's like, well, they're just standing there waiting. Let's go kill us some bad guys, right? We're going to kill us some enemies. And so then he says, and perhaps God is going to be with us. There is no restraint for God. I mean, at the end of the day, it could be one of us, it could be 20 of us. That don't matter with God because he's where the power is at. And that's what Jonathan was doing, was he was identifying the Lord as the strength. It's the joy of the Lord, ultimately, as our strength. As Mike was asking that question, I remember when my dad passed away that morning of the funeral service. I remember seeing that verse in Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I was weak, and I needed to see that because he was just reminding me that, okay, when you're weak right now, you need to allow my joy to overcome you. And you can't explain the joy of the Lord. Really, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so, but that's our strength. And that's what I think Jonathan realized right here. And so what's beautiful about this, if you look at verse 6, Jonathan, we're going to see Jonathan and this armor bearer, they're both like pictures of Jesus Christ. And I think God does that on purpose because he's the central character in this book. So when you're reading your church reading and we're in Numbers and we're like, geez, this is boring. Look for Jesus, right? He's all over the place. We can see a beautiful picture of Jesus with both of these characters here. But the first one here is in verse 6. Jonathan, he commissions this armor bearer. He says, hey, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus commissions you and I with in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, hey, I want you to take your feet, go to the lost world, and pull the sword out of its sheath. You got some saving to do. And that's really our responsibility. You say, you're supposed to slay people with the sword? Yeah, this is the two-edged sword that we're supposed to use. I'm so thankful that somebody loved me enough to slay me. The old Bo Green is gone, and I was created a new creature in Christ Jesus. I died to self that day. I died, and Jesus saved me. And that's exactly what happened with Abigail this last week. That's our commission. He tells us here in verse 6, come, let us go over into the garrison of the uncircumcised, and it may be the Lord will work for us. Sometimes we're like, man, I know I'm supposed to use my feet and go and witness to these people, but what if they don't receive? Hey, there's no restraints with God. He even says that here. You and God make the majority. We tell our children's teachers that all the time. When you feel like it's against you and they're not listening and it just seems like you're not making a difference, you and God make the majority. There is no restraint with him. And so what a beautiful reminder of how this is our commission and God doesn't need some kind of mass army to pull off a win. He's God Almighty. So what I want to focus on is verse 7, though. Look at this armor bearer. It says, and his armor bearer says to him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, and behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Let's talk about these armor bearers for a second, because what their role was, to carry the armor. They carry the armor. They help carry the weapons. Johnny, our speaker, talked about at one point how in the Middle Ages, you had these pages, these squires, and these knights. It's like the three phases of manhood. And the squires, they would be kind of like the disciples, the apprentices. Before you become a knight, you're like the student. You're like the armor bearer. And that's what this reminds me of, is we've got these squires who are training to be a knight, and that's what we see here. And in the Bible, you see armor bearer a few times mentioned, and you're like, why are they not named? There's something about that. So in verse 7, if you check out what this armor bearer does, I just want to give you three things that we see here from this armor bearer that I think is great characteristics of how we should be. If we're going to be good servants, I'm telling you, we need to follow this pattern. And we're going to see Christ. Remember how I said earlier, it's a picture of Christ? Man, It's beautiful. So you got this armor bearer in the first one here when he says, hey, do all that's in thine heart, turn thee, I'm with you. The first one would be this. He's loyal to the commander. An armor bearer is going to be loyal to the commander. His commander, of course, in this case was Jonathan, which for us, who's our commander in chief? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who commands us on what we're supposed to be doing. He stands by his commander no matter what. Even when life and circumstances go bad, he stands by his commander. That's an excellent servant right there. One who does what's on his master's heart, even if his very life is at risk. That's exactly what this armor bearer does. And when you see what happens in this story, you're like, dang, man, that dude could have died along with him. Exactly. That's the point. Hold your finger here and look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, because, again, this all points to our Savior. Philippians 2, verse 7. Here's our armor bearer. Talking about Jesus Christ. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Savior right there. It says right here that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. But then it says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. You ever just read through the life of Christ as you're in the Gospels and you're like, man, Jesus totally could have blown them away. When they called him, when they said, hey, at least we're not born out of fornication, like they're mocking him, the religious people are, from 30 years ago. And they weren't even accurate. They were wrong. And Jesus could have corrected them and spanked them and embarrassed them. But he was quiet because he didn't care about his reputation like we often do. Right? We want to protect our reputation. And he set the precedence on that one. He just says, you know, wisdom's justified of her children. We're going to let time tell, and you're going to see who's still standing in the end. And that's exactly what happened. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And then, of course, he said he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, our Gospels, we got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's no coincidence that there's four. It's also no coincidence that the face of a cherub has four. There's a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. If you go back and look and study the cherub out, it's a special angelic creature that God has at the throne, you know, always by his throne. And it's interesting that all four of those faces somehow resemble Jesus Christ, our Savior. Matthew would be the book that represents the lion because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mark, that would be the book that represents Christ as the Son of Man or the servant. He's the servant. That's the face of the ox. Oxes are animals of service in the Bible. Then you got Luke, where Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and that really lays out his, takes him all the way back to Adam, right? Luke, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And so that'd be the face of the man. And then the fourth one is he's the face of the eagle. He's the Son of God, right? He's eternal forever. And so the reason I'm saying this is because Mark's gospel specifically, if you're reading Mark, you're like, man, he's the servant right here. You ever notice Mark's gospel? It don't have a whole lot of sayings of Jesus. It's more his works that it emphasizes. You ever notice in Mark's gospel how there ain't no genealogy? There ain't no so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, like to show where Jesus came from, because it don't matter with the servant. I mean, that's the facts. Jesus is here to serve. He's owned. That's the point it's trying to make. He's the suffering servant. And so it's a beautiful gospel. We could go on and on with why that gospel specifically is about Jesus as the servant. But I thought this was interesting. This is something I seen one time when I was in my quiet time. I'm reading through Mark. That's probably my favorite gospel. And you ever heard of the seven last sayings of Christ? There's seven last sayings when he's on the cross, specifically that you see that he says. And as you're reading through Mark, there's only one time that he speaks when he's on the cross. And that got my attention. I'm like, ooh, what's the thing that he says of the seven? Some gospels have a lot more, but I think God's making a point. Here's what the suffering servant would say. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when I see that, it dawned on me, I'm like, okay, I think he's teaching us a lesson about true servants, and that's the fact that they're forsaken sometimes in their greatest moment of need. I think that's this is heavy, but that's a true servant. Jesus Christ is the epitome of a true servant. And kind of reminds me of like Paul, when he would say something like, I love Israel so much that I could be accursed just to restore them so that they could be saved. What he's saying is, it's heavy. I would be willing to take their hell for them. Sounds like Christ on the cross. Paul would also call himself the servant. Of all the titles that he had, apostle, teacher, whatever, servant was his favorite. And so I think when you really open the scriptures and you look at the life of Jesus and some of these other great men that followed Jesus Christ with their all, you see what true servanthood is. And so, wow, just looking at this armor bearer back in 1 Samuel 14, who's willing to risk his life, knowing that he may have to give his life, and that's actually what happened with a lot of these, you can see clearly the heart of a servant. And so they're willing to suffer extreme measures. And that's loyalty. Loyalty to the master. Faithfulness would be another word for that. We use that word quite a bit here at our church. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not just somebody who's born again, but somebody who says, you know what, he paid the price for me. The least I could do is live my life and pay a price for him. Take up my cross and follow him. Well, it's going to take faithfulness. We use the FAT acronym, faithful, available, teachable. And so that's an armor bearer. So that's the first point we just seen. They're loyal to the commander. So go back to 1 Samuel 14. I want to show you the second point. And guys, since we're eating lunch here, we can really go as long as we want because it's all here. I can smell the food. But 1 Samuel 14, go back to verse 6 again. It says, Jonathan says to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us. The second point that I want to give you that I think that we can learn from an armor bearer is this. They're anonymous to the crowd. Anonymous. So one, they're loyal to the commander. Two, they're anonymous to the crowd because this dude's name ain't even given. You never see the armor bearers. Look it up in a concordance. Their names are never even given. They're anonymous because it's irrelevant. You know why? Because his identity was in his master. Did you hear that? His identity was in his master, not in himself. Johnny mentioned something on the lines of that. I'm like, that's good. When your identity is in your own master, not yourself. You know, it says in Acts 27:23, when Paul's on that shipwreck heading to Rome, at one point he says, hey guys, listen up. The angel of God spoke to me, whose I am and whom I serve. What he's saying is, oh, I belong to God because he bought me with a price and now I serve him because of that. He owns me. I have no rights. I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave. And that's exactly what a good Christian should be. That's what an armor bearer is. You know, we live in a day and age where I'm concerned about my rights, and unfortunately, that rights of the people movement mentality has crept into the church. It's sad. The Bible said that would happen. So we've got to be the people that stand out and say, I got no rights. Yes, I may be done wrong. What do you expect? You're a Christian. Look at Jesus Christ, our master. So at the end of the day, that's the armor bearer. I guarantee he was done wrong many a times. He was anonymous to the crowd. There's probably times where he wanted the credit when he's the one that did most of the butt kicking, and yet his name wasn't even mentioned because it didn't matter. It's his master where his identity was in. You know, I loved at camp behind the scenes. I felt bad because we brought a great team with us. We got some awesome leaders between Jason and even our counselors. Jason, Nikki, Carrie, Zach, Trisha, sorry, Trisha, I had you down. I was like, but listen, here's what God did. So much, you guys weren't even up front a whole lot. I know Jason, Nikki, you guys ran a couple bigger activities, but behind the scenes, man, the work was really happening in the cabins, at the tables. I came back one time after our, I think it was Thursday night, and there's just tears in our cabin with hugs, and I loved it because Jason was already just getting after it. the work was being done. That's the real work, and yet they never even get the credit. I mean, I love seeing Trisha and Carrie. They're behind the scenes talking with Abigail and working it, and seeds are being planted, and Nikki's having conversations, you know, that it's not just all fun and games. These are life, soul issues, problems being dealt with. Some of it's bigger than us, where we're just like, can we just stop and pray right now? I feel for you. I've never been in your shoes, but we need to call on the Lord. Just know that we're with you. A lot of that happening, and it just made me thankful. You know, after VBS, I remember I was given thanks that last night, and it dawned on me. I'm laying in bed, and it just pierced me, and I'm like, Bethany Blake, she owned registration probably better than ever. And I didn't say her name. I had it down to, it, you know how that is, you forget. So I messaged her that night, and she's like, hey, it's no big deal. I didn't do it for the recognition. I'm like, I know, but that's just how it is. Sometimes you feel like, why didn't my name get mentioned? I've done that to many people many times, and I hate that. But God knows. God knows, and that's what we see here. And it just reminds me of, you know, even Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, hey, there was a poor wise man that delivered an entire city, and people forgot about what he did. They forgot about him. They didn't know his name. And Solomon says, and that's the kind of wisdom that I like, that really makes a difference. I mean, the way he words it is, that's the kind of wisdom that's great when nobody thanks you. Because God knows. God's watching. You know, Jesus, he's still forgotten about. And I think that if we're going to be like Christ, we will be forgotten about as well. You know, kind of like this armor bearer, serving anonymously. Sometimes people won't even know your name. It don't matter as long as they know Jesus' name. That's the point. When we give an account before the Lord, it's not going to be about our name. It's going to be about Jesus Christ's name. Sometimes we're so fixed on leaving a legacy in this world. That's where we just need to go back to our motives and say, God, why am I doing this? Why am I serving you? Guys, that's lost person's aspirations. It's lost people that want to make this world a better place. That is not our responsibility. We know that. As Christians, only Jesus can do that. It's going to have to be destroyed before that takes place. Our responsibility is to rescue people from this world, from the bondage that they're in. And we can shine like that. So check this out. We're back in 1 Samuel 14. The enemy, he notices. I told you that other people didn't notice. Look at verse 3. 1 Samuel 14:3 says, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, and Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So here's Jonathan and his armor bearer. They're getting ready to do some serious butt kicking and making a big difference, and nobody even knows. But the enemy. The enemy knows. Oh, he's watching. I guarantee it. And our God knows. So I just want you to, first of all, take assurance and know that there's going to be times that feelings get hurt. We've all been there. And you're like, man, I prayed for you. You just want somebody to know that you were a part of that. And sometimes that don't happen. God knows. But so does the enemy here as well. And if you look at go down to verse 8. Verse 8, it says, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Oh, they were discovered unto the enemy, all right. Verse 11 says, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves. They're mocking them. So the enemy is relentless. And we seen last year after camp, boy, did he really attack. He's really wanting to attack again. He was wanting to attack us before camp. While we sow seeds, what's he doing? He's sowing weeds. It says that in Matthew 13. And so one of our morning devotions, probably one of my favorite times at camp, was just when all the counselors got together and the leaders and just got in the Word together and encouraged each other and asked what God's doing. And Mike shared about how there's always going to be birds in your branches if you're growing. There's always going to be birds. What do birds picture in the Bible? Fowls of the air. Anybody remember? D2 students? Devils, demons, evil spirits. The enemy's always going to be hanging with you if you're a threat to the forces of darkness. And so he's relentless. And let me share with you something that happened that It was just like, what in the world is going on here? We always see spiritual warfare taking place before and even after camp. And I was impressed and thankful to the Lord that all of our students that said they were in came. Usually there's people that back out last minute. Sometimes it's sickness. In our case, we even had a couple visitors come with us, which was pretty sweet to see that and be a part of that. But there was some friction, some opposition. But do you guys remember whenever Paul, at the end of Acts, he has it set to get to Rome? He's like, I want to get to the capital of the world, which was Rome at that time, because I want to preach the gospel so that everybody can hear. That was his heart's desire. So the unreached can hear that Jesus Christ saves only through him alone. And so as he's destined to make it there, opposition takes place. It's like, he ain't going to make it to Rome. I mean, we're talking like they about split him apart, literally. Like that's like Acts 22 or something like that, where there's a riot caused. And then it's to the point where people vow that he's going to die. They say, we're not going to eat until he's dead. I mean, you keep on reading, and it's like, what is going on with it? Somebody don't want Paul to make it to Rome. He's in prison for 2 years. At that point, most of us, well, I'm done. God, you forgot about me. You're not answering my prayer. Well, he's still heading to Rome. There's a massive storm on his way to Rome. That's Acts 27. It's to the point where not only is it a storm, there's a shipwreck. This would have been Paul's probably third shipwreck that he'd been on. It's to the point where I don't know how he's still standing. And if that weren't enough, there's a serpent that comes and bites him in Acts 28. That serpent ain't got anything on our God. Somebody didn't want Paul to get to Rome. And it just reminded me of our church camp, because guys, when I tell you this, I don't say this lightly. We're on our way to camp. Six vehicles, a train as we're heading down. We make it to Columbia, Missouri, and it's busy. It felt like rush hour, but everybody's flying 65 mile an hour where we're at. And we're in the front, and I'm just seeing we're in the inside lane, and I'm looking ahead. I mean, right in front of me is a car, then there's a semi. So we're all within pretty close distance, flying. And this semi, this little sports car comes and tries to cut in front of him, clips him. The sports car loses control. It's just, you know how it is. They were going so fast, he couldn't control himself. I'm like, whoa. And at that point, I forgot about the sports car because the semi, it starts losing control. Imagine going 65, 70. This thing happened so quickly and unfolded. This semi completely jackknifed. It went about 20 feet up above and across the median into oncoming traffic and crashed in on the other side. This all happened. Of course, we have to slam on our brakes. It's a miracle that our vehicle or any of the ones behind us weren't involved in this. Guys, when I say a miracle, I mean that. This was probably the worst accident all of us had ever seen in our life. It was a miracle that there was two deaths. And as we're just seeing this thing unfold, everybody, you guys good? Are everybody okay? Nobody rear-ended anybody, which was wow. And then we're just hearing all the crashes taking place. We're hearing, because, I mean, imagine, oncoming traffic had no choice. That semi just went so quick over there, bam, and just, there's like seven vehicles involved in this whole thing. And such a sad, very horrific event that we all experienced. And we were like, 3 seconds of a difference, we would have been a part of that. God, what's going on? The message started Monday. And if that, I mean, we couldn't sleep that night. It was that horrific. People, you know, involved. And some of the youth were asleep, so I'm glad that you guys didn't see it all directly. But it was so bad. And Harrisonville, on their way to camp, they had a van full of students. They had a tire blowout. Imagine the catastrophe that can be caused from a tire blowout on a van going 65, 70 mile an hour. And praise the Lord, they were okay. Guys, somebody didn't want all these students coming to camp getting the goods that they got. So God got my attention right away, and I think a lot of the students as well. And all I can say is it's hard to really wrap our mind around that. Why? What's going on? But I know God protected us. I know God's hand was in that. Because even I remember Mike and Terry were in the back, and they were like, we thought you guys were a part of that. Because all they could see is just smoke. And guys, there's vehicle parts everywhere. I mean, we had to get out and move a tire just to even get through. So, wow. Sometimes we see things like that in life, and God's dynamic. There's people all around the world being affected by that accident, and we saw it firsthand. So, anyway, all I could think of is the enemy is relentless. I don't think he wanted us to make it to camp, and I think God says they're going to camp. They're going to get the goods. And we see examples of that in Scripture. And that's what happened here in this story in 1 Samuel 14. The enemy, you know, they're mocking them. They think that these two Israelites got nothing on them. But look at verse 12. If you're back in 1 Samuel 14, this is the good part. The serpent's got nothing on our God. It says, "And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us and we will show you a thing.'" Hey, come here, I got to show you something. Now they're trying to taunt them. Jonathan says to him, his armor bearer, "Hey, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." He's confident. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men, within, as it were, half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Pretty amazing that just these two guys took on 20 trained Philistines. No doubt God's hand was involved in that. And so, man, God's good. So I want you to see this third point. We just seen the first two points with this. And one is these armor bearers are loyal to the commander. Two, they're anonymous to the crowd. And then three, they're significant to the calling. You say, wait a second, I thought you just said that they're insignificant. I did not say that. I said anonymous. Don't confuse the two. Do not tell me that armor bearer was not significant. He was probably the most significant one in this chapter. So there's something there. A lot of times people think, well, if my name's not known, I'm not significant. That's what the world teaches you. Stop buying into that. This dude, check out what happened. So we see that their victory, if you go down to like verse 19, it says, "It came to pass while Saul talked to the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul says unto the priest, 'Hey, withdraw thine hand.'" There is so much stirring that took place amongst the enemy's camp, all because these two guys caused a ruckus. And what happened was the enemy's in scrambles. They're fighting each other at this point. It's in disarray. Now even Saul, he's like, "What's going on here?" "Yeah, get out of the stupid pomegranate tree and figure it out, dude. Your two key guys, they're at work. They're doing damage for the kingdom." Look at verse 23. Here's the conclusion. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven." That's the result of this. The Lord saved Israel. Notice, the Lord was the victor, not Jonathan and his armor bearer, but they were the instruments that he used. Had they not been the ones to step out and to say, "We're going to get after this. We're going to do the work that he's called us to do. We have a commission," then they wouldn't have gotten the victory. And I just love even Jonathan's attitude in verse 12 when he says, "Hey, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Not our hands. It's for the good of the people. It's for the body. So what beautiful illustrations of true servanthood. I think there's a lesson here that we can be reminded of, and that's the fact that we can have greater significance when we become servants. There's truth to that. Everybody wants significance. We all want to make a difference. We want to have meaning, influence. Well, that's it right there. What a beautiful example is when you become the servant, that's where good leadership reveals itself. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in school, whether it's at church, in the job. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." That's how you gain more people, by being a servant. That's where the influence is at. It's the opposite of what the world says. Stop listening to the lies of the world. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." That's what good leaders do. Seeking others' wealth instead of your own just might make a difference in their lives. It might even draw them to salvation. You know, we always say, "Hey, leaders eat last." Now at the potluck, it's going to be a test. Who's going to eat last? No, but I mean, leaders sacrifice at the end of the day. And it's the servanthood mentality, because servanthood is the essential quality of leadership. And that goes with wherever we are at. And guys, if you say, well, at least I'm not a leader. I don't teach. I'm not in Sunday school. I'm not even the head of my home. Just keep this in mind. If you're a Christian, you are a leader. You're a light in this world. The Bible says the first mention of leadership is ruling, and it's the moon. The moon on day four of creation, a light to rule the night. So Christians are called to rule, to be leaders in this dark world that we live in. Somebody's got to lead. It's the Christian. So keep that in mind as we go through this, as we wrap this up. By the way, King David, the most significant king of all times, the man after God's own heart, did you know that he was an armor bearer before he became a king? He didn't care about having a title. He didn't care about his name. He was good with that, being unnamed. And yet, God says, and that's my boy. He's a man after my own heart. And God actually did end up elevating him and used him so mightily. I love it. He used them to pen majority of our Psalms, the heart of our Bible. Pretty amazing. So let's close this out just by asking that question. And why do we serve? We know who we serve. We know who we're supposed to serve. A lot of times we even know how to serve, but why? Why do we serve? What's our motive? Is it because there's something in it for us, like Lily was talking about? That's a lot of the times the reasons why. You know, it's beautiful because in our lives, I heard a pastor years ago say it like this. When it comes to God's will, sometimes it's like a four-lane highway for us Christians. As long as you're going the right direction, pick a lane. It's okay. Sometimes we think, oh, I can only stay in this lane, the slow lane, or this lane over here. As long as you're headed the right direction. If your heart is right with the Lord and you're in His will, then change lanes if you need to. Do something for Jesus, just like this armor bearer and Jonathan did. Instead of just sitting under the tree, doing nothing, like Daddy did. And so check this out. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. You know this verse. Nobody likes to go here because it's a verse on giving. But you got to see this. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's us. We're not going to preach on tithing. We're not going to preach on all these rules on giving. Even though I believe that we as Christians should do all that stuff. But the rule for us as New Testament Christians is cheerfully give. Right? Cheerfully give sacrificially. That's what God loves. Here's what I want you to see. The next verse, people leave this out. Says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a conditional promise. What he's saying is, based on verse 7, giving cheerfully, don't even think of just your money. Think of your time. Think of your energy, your body. Based on verse 7, God will give you anything you need to do anything you want, anytime you want to do it for Him. That's what that verse is saying. That's a promise Christians don't claim. Well, some of it's because they don't want to claim the verse prior to that. What is holding us back? We should have no limitations, just like Jonathan and his armor bearer. They had no limitations. And I think when we know there's a commission right in front of us, and there's people, we got a sword, we got everything we need, sometimes we just want to sit still like his father. And just we claim that we're just waiting to see what God's going to do. I'm waiting for Him to show me to do this. He says it clearly in His Word what we're supposed to be doing. We use that as an excuse so often. And so I just love that God gives us what we need. Remember how He said earlier? There's no restraint to the Lord. And that's the part we need to remind ourselves of. Let's wrap this up by looking back at verse 7. This is beautiful. It says, and His armor bearer said unto Him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart. Let's wrap this up by looking at how this armor bearer is a beautiful picture of Jesus. Do you see it? That's Jesus saying, you want to do something big for me? You want to go kill some bad guys and make a difference? If that's what's on your heart, I got your back. I got you. That's the voice of Jesus saying, do something for me, and I want to make sure that you're good. I'll fight with you. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about how God will sit at our right hand. He'll stand at our right side to assist us, Too many Christians aren't claiming that, though, because they want to just stand there in comfort and live their best life now. We'll give an account for that one day. Our limitations don't have to limit us. And this armor bearer, Jesus Christ, the ultimate armor bearer, wow, what a beautiful picture. He's saying, hey, man, you do all that's in your heart that I've laid for. I gotcha. Stop standing around under that pomegranate tree. What are you waiting for? Move. Do something. Psalms 109:31 says, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. Wow. We need more armor bearers today who are like Jesus. That's the word. So, loyal to the commander. Loyal to the commander. You know, Jesus was subject to his stepdad and mom. Very flawed situation, and he was still faithful to them. He set the precedence for us. Wow. When he was 12. Number two, anonymous to the crowd. It's not about them remembering your name. Remember that movie scene in Troy? It's a great scene. You know, Troy, this kid's like, man, I don't think I could ever beat this guy up. I could never fight that battle. And Troy looks down at him and says, and that's why nobody will remember your name. And we're all like, yeah! But it's really contrary to what really matters. They need to remember the name of Jesus. It's not about our name. And then the last one is significant to the call. Just like those bees. Those bees, man, they made it. They were significant. Don't say they weren't. And yet, most people don't even have a clue. And that's a lot of Christians. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We got some baptisms and some sweet fellowship, but I just hope and pray that there's maybe something from the word that spoke to you. I know it was convicting for myself. And we were privileged to be a part of camp, to be a part of shepherding our students, our young ones. And not only are they the future, they're the now. Where they're at is where it's at in our world. So thank you guys who wore bracelets and prayed for them. We need to keep lifting them up. And as you heard, those that shared and, you know, who's going to get baptized, and even those who want to get baptized and there's friction in their home, let's pray for our students. Some of our students don't have really Christian homes, and it's not great influences on them. Our church is all they got. And so I'm just asking you, adults, that you would reach out to them. Step out of your comfort zone. Love on them. They need discipled. At the end of the day, discipleship, squires, that's where it's at. Lord, thank you again for what you did at camp. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our church. And Lord, as difficult as it was, even financially, making it to camp and all the funds that it took, Lord, it's worth it. It's worth it. And so help us to continue. May we be good stewards of everything you've given us and trusted us with. And Lord, help us to be good stewards of our lives. Help us to be like both Jonathan and that armor bearer. Lord, help us to stop caring about what people think and getting recognition. And when our feelings get hurt, God, I pray that all of our joy would ultimately be in you. Lord, that we know that's where our strength truly is. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to get after it. Lord, that you put a hedge of protection on our church so that, Lord, we could make a difference beginning in this town, this community. Lord, we want to reach people. We want to make a difference really across the globe. And we know that it just takes willing vessels. Lord, you're the one who's truly the difference maker. So thank you for the reminder and your word. I pray now, Lord, that we would be obedient to what we heard. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.